Today I will be reading from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
All right, y'all, we're going way too fast. I need more time. No, it's okay. It's okay. You need it. It's fine. Thank you. Would you pray with me, please? Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity, for this time, for each of us gathered here today. Pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who may not know me, which I'm sure everybody does, but need to do this anyway, my name is Valerie, and I'm currently a candidate for ministry in the United Methodist Church. And so I'm here today as a way of practice. I'm about 2 years into the process and am currently in my first semester at seminary at Bright Divinity School, which is at TCU. So unfortunately, I have a lot of little buzzing ideas that have been stewing in my mind over the last few weeks. So I really have prayed a lot to keep it focused down for you today. I also wanted to let you know that when I go to class each day and I walk onto campus, I sort of carry all of you with me. I'm always thinking about how these things that I'm learning, some crazy, some relevant, some in between, how they apply to here, to us today and as we leave these doors. And so I just want you to know that you're always kind of with me in my heart and mind as I go to school. As I'm going and learning and studying in class, I'm constantly jotting down book titles or people that I've never heard of or know nothing about. And, of course, everyone else speaks of them as if they're best friends. And so there are many days where I feel as if I have so much to learn. But as I'm doing that, I'm constantly writing down book titles, and then I'll come home and I'll quickly look them up at the library. If you've never been to our library, it's awesome because you can put things on hold. And so I put so many things on hold that I forget what I put on hold until I show up to get the book. And that happened to me a few weeks ago, and I pick it up and I'm walking to the car and I look at the title and I think, I've never heard of this book. Who put this in my account? And so I thought, well, it's there. Either I did it or someone did it for me, or God just knew I needed to read it. And so I took it home. It was great because I could read it in one Saturday. So quick reads are always great for me. But the book was called The Rabbi at Burbank, and it was written by a Jewish rabbi. His name is Isidore Zwirn, and so I'll refer to him later as Rabbi Zwirn. So if you hear that weird tongue-tied name, that's who I'm speaking of. But this book that I was able to read really quickly was, and don't worry, I know it's Jewish, but I'm not going away from the Methodist Church, no. It was just really interesting to hear about his childhood and his growing up in the Jewish faith and the way that they did things differently. But it also talks about how he comes to learn about who this Jesus person is and why he's important. And as a Jewish person in our current time, that's a no-no, because Christians hate Jewish people and vice versa. They've sort of been, and in his background anyway, he was raised to not have a good, friendly relationship with Christianity, Jews in general, and definitely not to go on this journey to see who Jesus was. And so in all of this, he also talks about the way that he studies about, first of all, he spends chapters talking about the research that he spent learning about who Jesus was. And so he sets a whole chapter, and it's called Torah Study Principles. And that's where this word Doresh came up for me. And so the title today of what I'll be talking about is that word Doresh. Now, it shows up in some of the scriptures that you've heard many times, but we translate it into ours frequently as the word seek. And so what I want to do is just read a few passages that you probably have heard many times, and I'm going to read them as you usually hear them, and then I'll switch the word out for you. So the first one is 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek God in his strength, seek his face eternally. Isaiah 55:6. Seek God if you are to find him. Call upon him, for he is always near. Psalms 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. And then the last one, which we heard from earlier in Psalms 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So these are things that are maybe familiar to us. We've heard many times. They may, you know, have a special meaning for some of you. But what I want to do now, and when Rabbi Zwirn talks about it, that word seek for him is the word Doresh in Hebrew. And he translates the word Doresh as research. Now don't worry, I'm not going to give you homework. But what I want to do now is take out the word seek and replace it with the word research and see if that changes the meaning for us. So 1 Chronicles 16:11. Research God and his strength. Research his face eternally. Isaiah 55:6. Research God if you are to find him. Call upon him, for he is always near. Psalms 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, who research God. Psalms 34:4. I researched the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So some of you may be thinking, okay, college kid, good for you. You're all about research. But I think this can be applicable to us in our daily lives, because I think what we are called to do in this research is not necessarily to study or get our books out or spend time at the library for hours and hours. I think it's challenging us to see God in a new way, to find something new about who God is for us and apply it to our lives. And so if you want to look at it the bookish sort of way, what can we do to research God in new ways? Sometimes it's just finding a new way to see a scripture that you know very well. Now, Rabbi Zwirn in his book talks about how when he's growing up, he actually not only breaks a scripture down into one word at a time, which we could do, we could get out a dictionary and look up each word and see if we really are understanding that meaning, but he actually, as a child, was encouraged to look at each letter in each word. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never done that with a scripture. I've never taken it apart into that many small pieces and really dug into the meaning of it. So sometimes that's one way that we can research. We can see God in a new way just by breaking it down into smaller parts. Sometimes we can read another translation. You may have several translations at your house and one that you prefer and that you always read out of. I know that that's how I do. That's kind of the Methodist way. We like to keep things predictable, but sometimes just adding a new translation, borrowing one from a friend, borrowing one here from church if you don't have it at home, reading a new translation can give us a new insight into what the Word of God might be telling us. Sometimes reading a new viewpoint can help us to research, even if it's one that we disagree with. This is one that I'm definitely learning very well, being in class with students who come from very diverse backgrounds, and the idea that I may disagree with them, but I still have something that I can learn from them. That's been a huge learning point for me. And then sometimes if we don't know what to read or we don't know where to go, we don't know how to study, we can always ask for a recommendation. Obviously, pastors, I'm sure, have book lists ready to recommend, but if you have a friend or a family member and you think that they have some good recommendations, a Sunday school teacher, even a librarian, which seems weird because it's secular, but they really know a lot about reading material. So those are just some suggestions. My mom actually referred a book to me when I was a child, and she insisted that I read it. And it's called Hinds Feet on High Places. Some of you may have heard of it. I think I've read it at least 3 different times. And I'm amazed that, you know, how it's special because it's recommended from her, and so there's a little bit of it of her that carries with that. but I actually learn something new each time I read it. I see something different about what God is trying to show me about myself. And so that really is the idea behind this research that we can be doing, just looking for new ways to see who God is. So if this reading and studying just sounds unbearable to you, that's okay. There are lots of other ways that we can do that. There are ways that are more out of action that we can go about this research. Something else that Rabbi Zwirn talks about in this book is how when he was growing up and he was going to school, they called it a yeshiva, and they would sit around in these rooms, and it almost, if you were a newcomer not knowing what was going on, you might think it was a big, ugly, argumentative debate. And he makes the point of saying it wasn't that. Yes, they were talking. Yes, they were passionate about what they were saying. But the goal was not to argue or to win the argument or to be right. But the goal of them speaking and having this dialogue was to understand. And so there's actually a clip from a movie. It's called Yentl. Some of you may have seen it. Barbara Streisand. And there's a bit of a montage scene, and she's sort of standing, singing, of course. And then they have a bit of a different clips of what that might look like when they're having this dialogue and they're talking and trying to understand. And so the scene is called One of Those Moments. But I think this is a great example for us as Christians, not only to dialogue with people that may be of different faiths, but I feel like even within people in our own congregation. It's a good challenge to us to speak to those that we know well. And we assume that we always agree and have the same thinking and all have, are on the same page. But I think it's a good challenge for us to talk and share and think, do we agree? Do we see things the same way? What can I learn from you and what can you learn from me? So dialogue is one way to go about this research that maybe doesn't include studying and books. We can also practice what we believe. And this is maybe could be something that you could, I was speaking about it in one of the Sunday school classes. It was the basics of Christianity. And this idea that if you were to meet someone that you had never met and they asked you about Christ or Jesus or this Christianity thing and what it means, would you have a good answer ready? And I know there was a time when I was working here at the church and someone came by to ask for assistance. And so I'm doing the paperwork and we're chatting as we often do. And it had been the week after Easter. So the beautiful cross with all the flowers is still outside. And so maybe he was just being polite, maybe he was genuinely curious, but he says, so what is the cross and the flowers about out there? And of course I want to say, what? Don't you know? But I didn't. I refrained. And I gave him a very matter-of-fact, well, that's the cross where Jesus died and he rose again and the flowers signify the new life. And here's your gas card. Bless you. See you later. And I just remember after he left how much I kicked myself, and I thought, what an opportunity to share the love that I have experienced, and feeling very unpracticed in what my language was about who Jesus was to me. And so it has definitely challenged me to practice those words out loud. Sometimes if it means talking to yourself in your car, maybe that's a good way to practice. Having a friend for coffee and saying, look, I want to tell you, as if you were a stranger, what I believe, and you can do the same to me. So just practicing our beliefs out loud can be a huge benefit when we're out in the world and we meet people who maybe we want to share Christ with. Sometimes, though, the act of service to others can be research in itself. Because when we're doing things that are new or difficult or working with people that we don't know, that service is showing us more about who God is as well. So sometimes it could be delivering meals for Meals on Wheels. Did that rhyme? Yes, that was a lot of eels. Sorry. sometimes teaching a Sunday school class. And if you have never had the opportunity or taken the opportunity to teach, I will be one to tell you right now, if you want to learn some stuff, sign up to teach a class. And some of you think, well, that means I have to actually know what I'm talking about. But you do. And in the act of standing or sitting and teaching a group of children or teaching a group of adults, you are challenged to know what you're speaking about. And then when you're sharing and discussing, it's amazing how much more you get out of it. And I know there's a lot of fear that, well, I don't know enough. That's the first thing I say when I start a class. Look, I don't know anything. Y'all probably know more than I do. But I'm here, and this is what we're going to do. And so just being okay with not knowing all the answers, but being willing to learn. And I guarantee you, every time, no matter what the class is, you will learn. It's a great way to get some research in about who God is and what God wants for you. And so basically the goal in my mind of this research is to find God, experience God in a new way that maybe we haven't before. Now, speaking about all of this research and this learning about who God is, now I know some of you may be thinking, why in the world did you choose these scriptures today? And Martin, your song was great, and I think it all kind of ties together. So thank you for... I did my stuff at the last minute. I don't do it a month in advance like Pastor Brian does. So they were all like, what is she going to do? I don't know. I don't even know what I'm doing. So I appreciate the flexibility. But and I know that the scripture that was read from Philippians was actually something that was read in church a couple weeks back. I felt called to use it before I knew they were going to use it in church. And so part of me thought, well, I can't use that because it's already been done. But I decided that since God put it on my heart, that I would go with it anyway. And so this idea in Philippians 2, 12 through 13 was what really stuck out to me. That was what has called me to this verse today and what is tied together with this whole idea of research and seeking and studying. And so I just want to read that for you one more time. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul starts out by saying, first of all, we are responsible for our own, working out our own salvation. No one's going to do it for us. We have to do it. And so this relationship we have with God is a constant progress, a project in work. But he also tells us, and this may be the part that we like to skip over, that there will be some fear and trembling involved. Now, some of you may think of fright or being scared or just terror. In my mind, that's not really what Paul is trying to say. And I have a professor that loves to tell us to go out into the world and complexify. And so when I hear fear and trembling, I think of that, complexify. Now, when she first told us that, I rolled my eyes and ignored her and said, my life is fine, my faith is fine, I've got it figured out, I have four young children, I need no more complexifying in my life. I'm complexified up to here. But the more she says it, and she says it almost every class time, I have her for two classes, and almost every time, and I leave thinking, okay, how can I complexify the way that I see God or the way that I've always thought about God? Because maybe what I've always thought is good and great and has gotten me to this point, but how can it challenge me to see God in a new way? And so an example that wrestling is a word that I kind of thought of too, and so the story of Jacob in Genesis 32 came to mind. And so I know that many of you have read that, but I just want to remind you kind of what happens. Jacob is, he's sent his family away, and so it's nighttime, and he's there, and he's about ready to go to sleep, and this man of God comes, and they wrestle. And so as they wrestle and they are struggling, the man of God sees that Jacob is not going to give in easily. And so he strikes his hip, pulls it out of socket. Now that sounds great. That's some great struggling there. I mean, you want to work for what you know about God. He's going to make us work sometimes. And so after this wrestling and this struggling, Jacob finally says, will you bless me? And the man not only blesses him, but he gives him a new name. And so in this struggling and trembling, and I'm sure fear that Jacob was experiencing, he names the place Peniel, P-E-N-I-E-L. Sure, I'm butchering that name. But he names it that ever after. And that word means seeing God face to face. And so after having striven with God, strive, fight, wrestle, struggle, he goes away. And he's always got this injury to remind him of this time with God. Now, some of us have our own painful memories that we always carry with us. And yes, we may have those difficult moments, but can you imagine the joy and the love that Jacob must have felt from the experience that he had with God in that moment? And how much God changed in his eyes for him, and how, you know, he probably, if it were me, I think I probably would have been stopping people on the street and being excited to tell that story whenever possible. Because he knew what it was like to see God in a new way. And so I think that sometimes those moments of discomfort are when we learn the most. Because, yes, we're uncomfortable. Yes, we may be nervous. Yes, we may be sweaty. But our senses are heightened. And when our senses are heightened, our brain is more aware. And so we're more likely to retain that. And it's going to become personal for us, and we'll always carry it with us. And so thinking about these difficult moments that we have an opportunity to take. For me, today was a risky decision. In the middle of the semester, Austin told me when school started, don't do anything extra. Whatever people ask you, just say no. So I'd said no to a lot. And when Fred asked me about this, I just thought, I have to. It's going to be so hard, so much reading. I have to. I'm going to be so nervous. I'm going to be so stressed. And I have been a mess. Anyone spoken to me last week, I've tried to keep it contained. But the nerves and the worry and the doubt, and yes, it's been difficult, but it's been so worth it because of the opportunity, because of what I've learned in the time that I have spent preparing for this moment right now. And so the other thing that I think about is, what if we all had these moments during the week where we were striving or wrestling or digging deep and sitting in the complexity of a question we have and not knowing the answer yet? If we were to come back to worship on a Sunday morning, how worship time might change for us. There may not even be time for a sermon. We would be so busy, either in joys and concerns or just in the greeting time, or maybe Sunday school hour will run late. Who knows? But can you imagine if we all had those wrestling moments week after week and we came together to share those in this space? To me, that is what worship is about. Not only celebrating God and thanking God, but sharing what we're learning about who God is in a real way. And so I challenge you this week to go out and research God, to see that act of seeking in a new way. Maybe the word Doresh, maybe writing it on a card, writing it on a sticky in your truck as you're driving around. But just ways to challenge us to see God in a new way. And I hope that if you do learn something amazing that blows your mind, you'll grab me, and I can't wait to hear about it. Because those are the moments where our faith grows, where our relationship with God is changed and strengthened. And I know for me, this opportunity has been one of those moments. So I thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the time, and I encourage you to go out on your own and Doresh. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.